Together, if you've got, did everybody get a paper? Did I print enough? I never know how many of these to print. I had a lot of, it looks like we've got a good group here tonight. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be lies in his own conceit. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Let's try that again. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And I thought a good title is from one of our favorite teenagers around here. Wait, what? Who is that? Whoever's looking at you, Garrett. That's Garrett's. That's his. He's got two middle names, and those are Garrett. Wade. What? Yes. and that is middle names. Rocky. That's what Rocky means, isn't it? but I found this interesting. The word fool, foolishness, is our verse from last week, and fool. And I just put a little thing. I was just going to read this. I thought I'm going to put it there for you. I think I put, let me put one of these up, make sure I remember what I put on your sheet. Some definitions here. Foolishness from Proverbs 22:15 is a completely different word than the word that's translated fool. Now, in English, they're the same word. But in Hebrew, they're completely different words with different meanings. And I find that fascinating to study this. And that's one of the things I've been doing is I've been not only reading the book of Proverbs, but studying some of these words that I just assume because, you know, before you teach, I go, well, this says this. And then you actually do a word study, you find out, oh, wait a minute, that's not saying exactly what I thought it was saying because that word doesn't mean the same thing as the other word that's translated that in English. But anyways, the word foolishness last week, and this is the definition we gave you, literally means silliness or folly. And it's bound, it's intertwined, it's knit. It cannot be separated from the heart of a child, that foolishness. And I mentioned last week that I've always, in reading the book of Proverbs, thought that the word simple and the word fool and foolishness were very similar, but they're really not. And the word simple, as you go through the book of Proverbs, most of the time you see that word, it means inexperienced, unlearned, the simple minded. He's void of understanding. I saw amongst the simple ones, a young man void of understanding. Proverbs 7 talks about a simple man. They think they know, but they really don't know. It's the only way to get understanding is with age, with experience. And young people, I'm sorry, you're just not old enough to have that wisdom and understanding yet. You're growing, you ought to be growing, but the older you get, and again, every year, as you get older, you look back and say, boy, I was so foolish when I thought I understood things. I had zero understanding when I thought I had all the answers. But that's the simple mind. But the word fool here, now this is interesting. It literally translates to the word fat or the idea of silly or stupid. I know that's not a good word to some folks. But the idea, that word, if you study it a little bit in depth and how it's used in other places, the idea is one who is undisciplined or self-absorbed and or willingly ignorant of something. I think of Eli in the Old Testament. He was, the Bible just mentions that he fell backward and broke his neck because he was fat. He was undisciplined. And it mentions something that he was undisciplined in everything in his character. That's the picture, the idea of this word fool. The undisciplined person. One who is self-absorbed and willfully ignorant. Don't answer that person, or answer not that person according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. But answer that person according to his foolishness, according to his willful ignorance, according to his self, lest he be wise in his own ways. Now that helps us understand some things about that verse right there. For example, some folks say, well, that's just who I am. That's my lot in life. That's the way I was raised. So change it. Hello? Isn't it amazing how we excuse so many things in our lives? That's just who I... Well, we ought to change that. Let's go on here, okay? Did I lose everybody there? You're looking like me, like that picture on the back of the page there. You have a dog in your house, and so it's... Wait, what? Let me just say this. These verses do not contradict each other. Oftentimes, I've heard people say, well, this seems to be a contradiction. Sometimes, as in a spiritual exercise, listen to people or read things of the enemies of God. And they like to point out contradictions. And I usually will give them a challenge. Can you show me a contradiction in the Bible? I've had this shown to me or read this as a contradiction in the Bible. One verse it says, answer a fool. The other verse says, answer not a fool. There's contradiction. No, that's not a contradiction when you study it. And I found this in my own Bible study. When I think I found a contradiction, when I study it, I find out there are no contradictions in the Bible. It always goes hand in hand. It always joins together perfectly. So some have questioned the validity of these verses because they seem to be in a contradiction. But God says, first of all, answer not a fool. Answer not a fool. If you do, you will look just as foolish as them. One commentary I was reading was going on talking about don't stoop to their level. Don't go down to using their vile profanities, their cruelty, their anger, their bitterness, their harsh words. Don't stoop to that level. You're not going to accomplish anything by doing that. And then the reality is, if I try to argue, if I try to debate, we're going to get into this in a little bit, I'm really wasting my breath. I'm wasting my energy. They're not going to hear anything I had to say anyways. But then he says, answer a fool. Now wait, which one is it? Answer a fool. If you answer a fool, you may help others see their own foolishness. You may, once in a while, if you can do it in the right spirit, in the right attitude, without digging in too far, you may just give them a one-liner or whatever you want to call it. There is a rare occasion they might hear, but there's no sense in spending hours talking about it. Here's a parallel verse in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 8. In fact, chapter number 9, I've always mentioned that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Actually, Romans chapter 9, the first half of that chapter is good, but just the one verse is all I wrote down. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You see, there's a difference between a wise man and a fool. A fool want to argue. A fool want to justify himself. A wise man will thank you. He'll love you when you rebuke them. And not that we ought to make it our goal in life to rebuke everybody we've ever met. But when that rebuke is necessary, a wise person will thank you for that. Now, I want to mention this, that whoever we are, wherever we are, now I generally, because I'm the pastor, I look at these things as a pastor in dealing with people in church, in the ministry, in the community. When I talk about fool, I've got a list of people in my mind. You probably do too. I hope I'm not on your list. Anybody got me on your list? Some of you are on my list. No, I'm just kidding. Fools are everywhere. They're in our families. They're our friends. We're our co-workers. They're our neighbors. They're in our church. Fools. What is a fool? A fool is someone who rejects the truth. There's a simple definition of a fool. Somebody says, well, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm right. God's wrong. Doesn't matter what God says. I've got it all figured out. Like my pastor in Missouri used to say, don't bother, my mind's already made up, don't confuse me with the facts. That's a fool. And there's a lot of people that fit into that category. They're self-observed, they're always right. And we'll get into some things here in a little bit. But sometimes I wish, I don't think it would do any good, but I wish I could just bring people up here one at a time and look out of the at church, especially on a Sunday morning, to watch during the congregational singing, to watch during the fellowship time, to watch during the preaching time. Well, you can tell a lot by people's countenance, can't you? I know God only knows the heart, but our spirit, our countenance, our words reveal oftentimes our foolishness, don't they? What the preacher sees from the platform. I mean, and I've done this just kind of out of curiosity. Sometimes you see somebody dozing off. Huh? When they start snoring, that's when it really gets bothersome. And you can tell they ain't listening to anything. But I do this experiment every once in a while. I'll say their name. So if I ever call your name, that's why. I'll say something that I know is going to perk their attention up, and they'll do this. I thought they were sound asleep. And sometimes they're listening more, and I just kind of do that out of curiosity. Some folks are completely disinterested. They could care less about anything that's being said, and I used to take that personally, but sometimes I wondered, you know, I like to sit down there when we have a guest preacher because it's too discouraging to sit up here. I thought, well, they're not listening to me or the guest preacher, but they're just they're distracted. Some folks sit there and put their, some folks literally, when the service, it used to be, it usually starts here, when the preaching starts, they do this number. And it used to be they'd pretend they're reading their Bible. Or pretend they're praying. But then they just forget that. They just write letters, love letters or hate letters or whatever. Or they just start playing on their phone. That's a popular thing now. And they're completely disinterested. They don't have a clue what's going on. And they really don't care. And you can't tell them anything. And some folks get angry. And they get bitter. They're unmovable. They never move when the Holy Spirit says use the altar. Boy, they never think of using the altar. That's just not them. And there's a lot of fools everywhere. But sometimes there's a spark. And I see it and I think, well, maybe that spark will kindle a fire. Huh? Some folks, folks sit there like this in church with the poochy lip. I could go on about stories, and I can say this now because they're not here, I hope. But sometimes folks get tired, and they sit there like this and do this. God gave me a verse a long time ago. I believe it was Jeremiah. I can't remember the reference now. It's been so long ago. Be not afraid of their faces, because if their faces would kill, I'd been dead a long time ago. And every once in a while, they'd reach over and whisper to their wife, "He's full of beans, isn't he?" "Yep, he's full of beans, isn't he?" Folks say, "If you only knew what..." Oh, I could tell by their countenance what they're saying. I could tell what they're saying. That's why I decided as a young Christian, I'm sitting up in the front because I don't want any of those people in front of me. Hello? I don't want to sit behind some of those. And the people that I was concerned about as a young Christian were the ones that grew up in church. This is old stuff to them. They got it all figured out. And I don't want to be behind them because they're back there not paying attention to the preacher. I wanted to get up front where I could hear everything the preacher says. I didn't have those distractions. But anyways, let me go on. This question, do I answer the fool? And sometimes, to be quite honest with you, I don't think I could preach in my flesh. Well, I have sometimes, but if it wasn't for begging the Spirit of God, I don't know if I can get up here without knowing God's with me. But sometimes in my prayer time, I think maybe I just go down there and stand in front of them and put my face in their face and let them have it. What should I do? There's a question. Literally keeps me up at night sometimes when I pray for folks. Is it best to confront them or best to... Should I answer the fool or should I answer not the fool? There's the question. And by the way, that's a difficult question to answer. That's a difficult thing to discern. Is this fool worthy? I mean, in reality, if I confront them, they've already got everything justified in their mind. They're not going to hear a thing that I say. If I do confront them, I'm probably just going to push them farther away. And sometimes I get to the point where, you know, I read the story in the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts, and I'm going to get there eventually in Sunday school. where Paul, there's a woman following behind Paul and saying, these men are preaching the word. And she's a wicked, demonic woman. And he turned around and said, get away and cast a demon out of her. But where's that balance? Now, the reality is, and that you've heard this statement, this is this is actually a Bible verse. The verse is my dad, chapter 3 and verse number 2. You can lead a horse to water. I think Rex likes this verse too. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot what? Make him swim. Oh, make him drink. And you can share the truth, but you know. And let me just give you this. And I need to hurry through this. I didn't mean to spend so much time there. Debate divides. It seals divisions. I remember when I was in Bible college, I had to take a debate class. And I loved the teacher I had for a debate class, especially when he left to go to the mission field. No. I even helped him pack when he left town. Debate divides. And sometimes we hear people that want to do a Christian debate. You think about that word. He gave us an assignment the first day in debate class. He said, I want you to write a paper in 1 week, look up the word debate in the Bible, and tell me if a Christian should debate or not. And then I looked up the four verses where that word is found in the Bible. And I came to the conclusion we should not have a Christian debate class in Bible college. Let's ditch this class. Because everywhere the word debate is found in the Bible, it's used in a very negative sense. And you can use your. I didn't put the verses down because I want you to use your concordance and look them up for yourself. You'll find out there you're in pretty poor company if you like to debate. And the reason is debate divide. Now I'm going to show you something here. I want you to think about with this in mind. And by the way, in debate class, the other thing that we had to do the rest of the class, he gave us subjects that we were going to debate throughout the class. And this is the key to a good debater. You have to come to class ready to defend either side of the subject you're put on. You see, there's no winner in a debate as far as truth is concerned. I think I wrote this down. Let me read it so I get it the way I put it. The winner of a debate is simply the one who best defines and communicates their position. Truth, right or wrong, has nothing to do with winning a debate. We had to successfully argue our debate, and we didn't know coming into class which side of it. We had to be prepared to defend either one. And by the way, that's politics. That's our governmental system. It wouldn't surprise me a bit if your favorite conservative radio TV personality turned out to be a complete liberal or vice versa, because they're just playing a game. A lot of folks never really see that. And political debates, social media debates, I'm sorry, but they're a complete waste of time. All they're going to do is divide. They're simply entertainment and drama. They're just like a ball game. In fact, folks say, well, I think this presidential candidate won the debate. Well, he won the because you were on his side. And the people on the other side think that he won the debate. There's no winning a debate. It's just a matter of who stands, who makes the best presentation of their argument. There's no way to determine right and wrong through a debate. A debate simply divides. It makes the division more defined that was already there. God doesn't say that we should debate, but there's another word that is used in the Bible. It's used a number of times, and that is the word reasoning. Reasoning resolves issues. There's no sense in debating a fool, but we ought to try to reason with the fool. The difference is reasoning involves debate sometimes, but its goal is reconciliation. Its goal is to unite. I like in studying Webster's dictionary, he's had a lot of things in reasoning and different things. And of course, there's different ways we use the word reason in our English language, but this particular word of reason, he had this statement that I thought was good. He said, brutes do not reason. Beasts do not reason. Animals do not reason. Children, or I could say fools, reason imperfectly. They reason, but they have a limited reason because that foolishness is bound in their heart. But your pastor says it this way. Now, maybe I say it better than Webster does. There's no reasoning with an unreasonable person. There's no sense trying to argue with somebody that you're not. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your. You can debate. You can win the debate if you're a good debater. I don't really care to debate. That's just not my personality. And some people like that. Some preachers I know like that. We're talking about a preacher, a former preacher of this church, and some of my preaching. Friends, some of my preaching heroes are this way. If they're going down the street and they see a fight, they'll jump in, start throwing punches. When all the dust settles, what were we fighting about? That's just their personality. That's not my personality. That's just the way Peter was like that, by the way. You see that in the New Testament. God used Peter, it seems like, when God filled him with the Spirit. But anyways, the goal of reasoning, and here's a few verses, Isaiah 1 and verse number 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God says, come and reason. In 1 Samuel chapter number 12, now these are just a few times you'll see this word used in the Bible. Samuel was trying to convince the people that it was wrong to desire a king in 1 Samuel 12. And he says in verse number 7, "Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord and all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you and your fathers." In Acts chapter number 17, Paul was in the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. In verse number 2, it says that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. You see, his goal was to share the gospel with them, not to prove that he's right and they're wrong, which is the goal of debating. In Acts 18 and verse number 4, Paul is in the city of Corinth again, and it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." In Acts chapter number 24, you see a pattern here with Paul's ministry. It says, "And he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will come for thee.'" Paul didn't and by the way, Paul could have certainly blasted Felix out of the water. Here's this wicked Roman ruler that Paul could have just let him have it. But Paul reasoned with him. His goal was not just to show him he's wrong, that Felix is wrong and I'm right, but to win him to the Lord. And you see the difference there. So keep in mind when you're wrestling with this subject, okay, do I answer the fool or do I not answer the fool? Am I out for a debate? Or I'm out to try to win them. That changes everything and how we approach a fool, doesn't it? Now, just some things about a fool. And I was jotting these out down throughout the week. I narrowed them down to six. I think these were the six best things to consider when reading a fool. I'll just give you these things and we'll be done. Do we answer the fool according to his answer, not a fool according to his folly, lest we be like unto him? Or to answer him according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, just some things about a fool, and you can see them in these in this verse, just by defining the words. The first thing, fools, we need to remember that fools stand on a faulty foundation. Fools stand on a faulty foundation. That passage of Scripture I wrote down, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. Who can tell me what that chapter of Scripture is? What do we call that section of Scripture? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Beatitudes is the start, but the sermon, the whole thing is a sermon. It starts with the Beatitudes. The whole thing is a Sermon on the Mount. And it ends with this. Jesus said, "A wise man is the one who hears and obeys my commands." The commands that he just gave in that sermon, starting with the Beatitudes. And then he talks about prayer, talks about fasting, talks about a lot of different things. And forgiveness. He said, a wise man will build his house on these commandments. But a foolish man will build his house on the shifting sands of the world. And by the way, the commandments of Jesus Christ, you study them out, they're exactly opposite of everything we think in our natural mind. everything that God says in that Sermon on the Mount. That's why a lot of so-called Christians that don't want to live for God try to throw that out. Ah, you can't live that way. That's utopia. That's not reality. God says, if you build your life on these commandments, you're building your life on the solid rock. And the commands that Jesus gave in that sermon ought to be the foundation of Christianity if we are seeking to be wise. I found the best thing in witnessing to anybody is, and sometimes in our community you run into a lot of Catholics, and I was just sharing this with somebody the other day. Whenever I witness to a Catholic, I always zero in on one thing. What is your source of truth? That is your foundation. By the way, what is our source of truth? The Bible. What else? Nothing. Nothing but the Bible. What is a Catholic source of truth? You ought to know this. You live in a Catholic community. There's three sources of truth. The Bible is the low one on the totem pole. The second is tradition of the elders, the church fathers, and the tradition. This is the way it's always been done. And the one that carries the most weight is whatever the Papa says today, because he is Jesus Christ in the flesh, according to doctrine. Those are the three sources of truth. That's why they don't have a problem with what the Catholic Church teaching contradicts the Bible. They know that. Any Catholic knows that. Only a foolish Catholic thinks that they believe the Bible. Well, they believe the Bible plus tradition over the top of that, and plus the word of the Pope over there. And I always focus on the foundation. Our foundation is this book right here. This book never changes. This book is perfect. Different than any other foundation of truth. And a fool's foundation is shifting. Is no different. Let me go on. I'm going to finish this. I'm not going to use any more of my illustrations, or I'm going to not have time to finish. Secondly, fools see nothing wrong with themselves. They see nothing wrong with themselves. I'm right and you are wrong. A wise person says, you're wrong and I'm probably wrong, but I know where I can find the truth. Huh? And Satan is a master at blinding our eyes. 2 Corinthians 4 is the main verse. We talk about blinding the lost person. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest they should see the truth and repent of their sin. 2 Peter chapter number 1 tells us how the devil blinds the eyes of God's people. God gives us a list of seven things, and if we're not continually building in those seven things, we're going to have our eyes blinded. We're going to forget that we've even known. We'll get to the point eventually where we'll deny that we've even been saved. We can't lose our salvation, but we can get so blind. And I met people like this. They've got bitter against something. Something happened. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. And they were right. That person was wrong. And they got so bitter and eventually so blind that they used to have a salvation testimony. You ask them if they're saved. Now they say, no, I'm not saved. I don't believe any of that junk. Wow. The devil has so blinded their minds. Satan is a master at blind. And it starts out with we thinking, I am right. A fool, I've noticed this to my amazement, a fool can justify anything because they're always right. Now you can see them on Fool's Book all the time. You're on the internet. They even got their blogs and their Babel blogs. But they're always right. God's the only one that's always right. Secondly, only a miracle of God's grace will change the heart and mind of a fool. We call that repentance. A miracle of God's grace. And let me tell you this. As far as the ministry is concerned, as far as family members are concerned, as far as loved ones, co-workers, if I attempt to fix them, some people are like, what can I do to fix this? If I attempt to fix them, we always waste valuable resources and ultimately make matters worse for them, ourselves, and others that we desire to reach. The best thing is to move on. The debate of who, and by the way, a fool ought not be a church member. We ought to be approachable. You'll not win somebody, Lord, by debating with them. We're going to talk about that. Now, fools are a distraction. I mentioned this, I got ahead of myself earlier. Fools are, number four, a distraction. You know, I learned this a number of years ago. Before I go out visiting, especially if you're going out knocking on doors, here's a simple prayer to make. God, that person that wants to argue, I pray that they won't hear me knock on his door today. Because he's just a fool. God, lead me to somebody that's willing to hear today. Because most people are fools. And I just assume those people not be home. I started praying that after years ago when we had the Timothy Club, I think we called it, back first year or so that we were here. We did that and we were going out and I said, I'm going to take this block. And somebody kind of snickered and said, yeah, Pastor, you take that block. I'm going to take the next block. And I didn't know that I don't know what they call them, the pastor of the Jehovah's Witness Club in Mendota, was living on that block. And he knew he was going to be home Saturday morning, and he knew he'd love to talk to me. And I spent a whole hour and a half arguing, debating with him. And by the way, you know where I got? Absolutely nowhere. And every time I started to leave, he would bring up something, and that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Let me show you a Bible verse. And I thought on that, and then he'd bring up something else, and that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. That's the second most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Or that's the new first. And I went back and I said, show him the Bible again. And I thought, you know, there are probably people on that block that would have been willing to listen. And I just spent my whole morning arguing, debating with a fool that got nowhere. They are a distraction. Preachers are distracted by them. And I look at folks and they're doing this number. They're never looking up here. They're never singing. They're never smiling. I understand if you don't smile or laugh at my jokes. I understand that. But when there's a guest preacher and he tells a joke, at least you can smile and crack, pretend that you like him. They're a distraction to the preacher and they're a distractor to the hearers. Again, that's why I prefer to sit up front. So I prefer to have the kids come up front. And even the kids amongst themselves. They tend to look up here a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more eye contact with the floor and a whole lot more eye contact with the preacher when they're up in the front two rows. And that's just a general statement. The greatest tragedy is a fool distracts themselves from the truth because they're always right. Then number five, a fool has many defenders. A fool has many defenders. You know, everybody, my wife and I like to watch sports stuff on TV. It doesn't matter if it's badminton. I guess we don't really like to watch that. Football game, basketball game, baseball game, whatever. And we don't really have a team. I've never been one to have a favorite team unless it's a school I go to. And even then, unless I'm playing on the team, it's really whatever. I just like a good game. If somebody's behind in a football game by three touchdowns, I'm rooting for them. Because I want them to come back at least making an interesting game. Everybody roots for the underdog. If nothing else, they want a close game. And everyone feels a sympathy for a fool. What do you mean by that? Remember the story of Korah in the Old Testament? I mentioned that Sunday morning. I wish I had time to go into it. It's told in Numbers chapter number 16. The earth swallowed up the family. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and the earth swallowed them up. I think it was 150, 125, so many priests that were offering strange fire. God brought fire down and destroyed them. And then as soon as that was over with, in that same chapter, I thought it was a month later that I read it again this past week. And it says in Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 41, but on the morrow, this was after God struck Korah and his family, not all of his family, because we later read about the sons of Korah. Thousands of people were struck dead, burnt. The earth swallowed them up, swallowed them whole. They went down to hell alive, literally. Some of them, with fire came down to destroy them. On the morrow, the next day, listen to this. This is one of the most amazing things. If you've been in the ministry very long, it wouldn't amaze you. All the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Those were God's people. And you killed them. By the way, who killed them? God did. But the preacher was responsible for chasing more people off in this church than I've ever lived in Amboy. If you listen to and everybody roots for the poor little Korah. He was such a good priest, and you let God swallow him up and send him down. In fact, the Bible says that another almost 15. Listen to this, 15. Thousand. The exact number is 14,750 of God's people were killed by God because they sided with the fool. You think of that for a while. And every time something happened, well, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. Or, sorry, not that we're being ridiculous. It's just everybody. A fool has many defenders, many sympathizers. Korah always has many sympathizers. That's the word you could put either one of those words. A fool has many defenders. Korahs always have many sympathizers. A fool's, we'll have to close with this. A fool's mind is a steel trap. A fool's mind is a steel trap. Nothing gets out, but everything gets mangled. Huh? Think of that. That's one of Nathan's sayings. Nothing gets out of a steel trap, but everything gets mangled. They will not hear anything that's said. Anything that I say will be used against me. They hear what they want to hear, whether it's said or not. They read into everything. Well, I know what you really... You know, 20 years ago you said this, and well, I don't remember saying that. Now, I'm sure that... I don't know. They've got a steel trap. Nothing gets out, but everything gets twisted and mangled. I know what you really meant. I got the secret meaning. never mind. I won't go any farther than that. But wait, what? Now, there's just some things to think about when we answer a fool. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't stoop down to their level. And answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Sooner or later, the truth is going to come out. Reality is going to be seen by everybody. A fool can't hide forever. Well, let's go to the Lord and pray.